out of Babylon. We're talking coming out of Babylon. And God is calling the church. At this time, he's calling his people out of this Babylonian system. Now, that's going to be replete with the beast world system, which this government has become. It's also mystery Babylon, which is a spiritual system. So you have both, and it's, as I teach and preach all the time, it's not a geographically necessary coming out, because you wouldn't have anywhere to go, because Babylon is worldwide. We talked about this. If you want to go back and review some of the preachings from the book of Jeremiah, when I preached about that, he will send the people to Babylon, and they will go drink of the wine of Babylon. It's coming out of Babylon. It's kind of a type, a shadow of the Old Testament, the second Exodus, where he had called his people out of Babylon, and when they had went into that 70-year captivity, all of them didn't come back. Most of them stayed in Babylon. And they suffered of the plagues and the things that came up on Babylon at that time. So as with us, a second Exodus here, we've been in the world. We've been in bondage in the world into this world system. But God is calling us out of this world system. Like I said, it's not a geographical, but it's to those that are obedient to God in his word and his commandments that he are coming out. He said his sheep hear his voice. Now, there will be those that are left in Babylon, but they will suffer the punishments that's going to come up on the plagues and the sins. And it's not going to be very many that's going to be strong enough to do this. That's why I preached last week. And we're talking about Naboth had faith to come out of Babylon. In other words, that he resisted the world's government at that time, Israel's government, and that was under Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel was a type of the government and the religious system of that time. And that Naboth, notice that he didn't leave Jezreel, but he stood in faith. And Christ asked, would he find faith when he returned? Mixed with this, and I probably preach it this coming Sabbath and the following Sabbath, and then that third Sabbath, Sister Jackson should be back. Hopefully, either it may be the end of the month. But Lot's wife is a type to remember here. He says, remember Lot's wife. And in remembering Lot's wife, it's necessarily that when he calls us out of Babylon, we can't return back or keep looking back into Babylon. Those of us that are looking back as Lot's wife, when he told him to flee Babylon, you remember she looked back. Her mind was on that. And to be friends and love the world and the things of the world is an enemy of God. So when he's calling his people out of Babylon, like I say, everyone won't come. So God's necessarily then started to work probably in a lot of our lives like he did Abraham's life, as he did in Job's life. But there's going to be trial and tribulations. We see that Job went through a lot of trials and tribulations to increase his faith, increase his understanding of God. Whereas Abraham, we see in the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter of Joshua, the 2nd through the 3rd verse, where Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. So we see where Abraham's father was a moon worshiper. They was idolaters. Abraham probably was a moon worshiper, idolater himself, just like a lot of us. We were in other religions doing other things, but God called us out. So he was pagan. Now, he was an idolater himself, and he broke God's laws, and he wasn't walking, but God was preparing him in a walk of faith to come to him. He called him out from where he was. He called him, he was on the in Babylon, living in Babylon, in the plain of Shinar, in a city called Ur. He did not come from a God-fearing family, and there's no evidence that he was converted. It doesn't say Abraham was converted. He did some shady things of people that's not converted, and we see that. But at the time of Genesis 12 and 1, every indication is that he too was a pagan, a heathen. We see that every person begins in idolatry, but God calls us out of this idolatry that we're in. We've all been sinners and walked that. And like I said, God was working with him probably before the call, before that magnified call. Now, don't say whether it was a dream, a vision, or how the Lord called him. But that's what I say. When our faith grows or whatever, we start hearing God talk to us. There is a talk. God's a personal God. He does talk to us. That's why we want to have ever-increasing faith and get closer to God to be led by his Spirit. And that's why we have to be as children of Abraham, the father of faith. Now, they probably was a priestly caste, because, you know, they usually have tribal leaders and different leaders. So he knew of the different gods and of the different religions. And Joshua here telling them, because those people, through all they had been to, was still holding on to their gods at that time. When they was about to cross over and Joshua was talking here, that's when he say, you need to choose the God that you could serve, if you could choose God or Baal, because people are in the church right now serving other gods. They're trying to serve the true and living God, but they're serving other gods, whether it be their spouses, their children, things of the world or whatever. That's idolatry. All of these are gods. Whether it's some spiritual, religious, whatever it is, if God's not first in your life, God's calling you away from, calling you out of that. Acts, where when they was about to stone Stephen, Acts 7, 2 through 4 clarifies a few things relating to the early period of Abraham's calling. That's Acts 7, 2 through 4. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and come from your relatives. Come to a land I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which we now dwell. So Abraham didn't fully follow God, because when he told him to come out, he had dad hanging along with him, you remember? And God stalled him for a while till he killed off his dad, because he told him to leave his father's house, to leave all that. So that didn't mean drag him along with him, because he would have been Abraham's head. God needed to be Abraham's head. Anything in your life that's keeping Jesus from being the head of your life is an idol of their hindering you from seeing God. It was like Isaiah. He didn't see the Lord large and lifted up until the year Uzziah died. That's when he seen the train of the Lord. That's when God was manifest unto him. Now, Abraham was the father of faith. We need to understand is that with us, as Abraham did not earn his calling. It wasn't by works. He didn't earn his calling. He had nothing to earn or to deserve God's notice. God just chose Abraham out. So he was a monk, so he could have chosen any number of people out of him. But he had chose Abraham. So we see that that's a gift of God, that God, something God does. Isaiah 51 and 2 adds a further piece of information here. It says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." While Sarah is at least mentioned, no other family members are included within the scope of that statement. So he didn't call Lot out with him, and that's why him and Lot ran into confusion. That's why he had a problem with Lot, his nephew. We see that it was a call singularly to Abraham and his people. It appears that several of Abraham's family depended on him, and since much of his family left with him, God yet makes it clear that Abraham was the only one that was spiritually called. And you can see that Lot's calling, and nothing ever came of Lot, even though it says just Lot or whatever. Lot never did do anything of great importance, of great spiritual importance. As a matter of fact, that's where we get the Moabites and the Ammonites from. And it's Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. To how many of us has a similar thing happened? And why does this happen? Nobody knows. It is unanswerable why God works with one in a family and not with others. So your brothers and sisters or people or relatives may not even know anything akin. It doesn't dawn on them how God or why God is working with you. So we don't know how that comes about. You remember he said Jacob he loved and Esau he hated. So we don't know how God does these things. He accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain's offerings. He chose only Noah among millions of other people whom he could have given grace to, but it was Noah who found grace in God's sight. So this we know: at some time before leaving Babylon, God became a living reality to Abraham to a degree no one else could experience. And that's why I say God has to become dear to us. And that calling comes through faith, because you can't hear without a preacher. And he can't preach unless God sends him. So that's why I say Mystery Babylon is religiously flawed, because there's a lot of people running that God hadn't called that's in this mystery religion. And it seems as though it's going to be, America will be that Babylon, and that Christianity will be that religion. Because Antichrist also means in place of, instead of. It doesn't have to mean against. In other words, that this is another Jesus. This is in place of the true Jesus. And we know Paul preached that there was another gospel. There was another Jesus. And we have the prosperity gospel. We have the message of greed, pride, and all these other things. So Christianity is ripe for the Antichrist to come through that mystery of Babylon, the woman that rides the beast. And we know it's religion that has placed our current leader in office. And if that's going to be the system, we're living in Babylon. So we have to keep looking at this. Even amidst his personal self-seeking and self-pleasing, he was motivated to leave his set routines of life. It must have been some similar thing with Job. You remember Job said, as he just now read, "I've heard of you by hearing, but now my eyes see you." So the clarity of the understanding of God, that's why we have this incident with Job here, where he went through all this suffering and this great loss, because God was vague to him. It wasn't as clear to him. You remember he said, "I've heard about you, but now he sees." See, we have to see God through the eyes of faith. We have to see God through the eyes of faith. So God has to he has to become a reality to us, and you can tell the ones that God hasn't became that reality to them, that even if they did have faith, where is that faith? And that's why he asked the question, when it come back, really find those that have faith, because you can tell those in religion, God gives us a certain discern. And when I say us, I don't mean everybody that's in Christianity. I mean those that are growing in faith. That's why everyone won't come out of Babylon, just like all of the Israelites, all of the Jews did not come out of Babylon. Whether the opening of Abraham's mind was gradual or sudden, God had graciously revealed himself enough to make him move out, and he did so to the extent of leaving his homeland. He never did own a house or anything after then. He never did set roots or build a house or anything. He was a sojourner. So he kept on, and probably on foot with horses and things, you know, a few carts and things, and he left and journeyed over 1,200 miles from his people or from where they was. Probably through violent weathers and different temperatures in, you know, the arid climate of the desert and how it is over there. But we see that Abraham had a growing faith, because you remember how he lied on Sarah, lied twice and say that it was his sister. It was a growing relationship. So we see that it probably wasn't a sudden appearance to Abraham. Just like Moses, when he come to see that burning bush, you know, we don't know if God just manifested himself there then, or how many times he had passed that burning bush before he took notice of it. We remember Jacob when he was running away from Esau, that he went to sleep in the place called Bethel or Bethany, and he built that rock. He says, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." See, God's all around us. He's with us, and we don't have knowledge of it because he hadn't revealed himself to us. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that they were saying that they was all hope. You remember the sermon, Hopeless on the Road to Emmaus, until Jesus revealed himself to us. At that revelation of Jesus Christ, he has to come in our life. That's why we have to see that Abraham was already, 70 years old? So that took faith, that took something to several, virtually every relationship that mattered to him. See, a lot of people can't break away from relationships. They can't do what God tell them to do. They are fearful, or they just cowards. They have all kinds of problems, and that's what we see in America. And that's what God prophesied and spoke of in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that women would be the leaders. Most men aren't strong enough to be the man of their households, and that's the problem we have in America. That's one of the reasons we see that it probably is Babylon, the mysterious Babylon, because as it all boils down in, most of the households in America, the women are in charge. That's why when the women in Jeremiah say, when it was cooking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, in other words, they was all in all types of different religious practices, and they say, "Didn't our husband know we were doing these things?" See, because men aren't the real men now, because they're not walking by faith, and that's why I said all of them didn't come out of Babylon. So God's calling ones that he's going to strengthen, and their lights will shine brighter in this day and time. It's going to get stronger and brighter as that faith increase, ever increase. We're going to see the real soldiers of God, those that are real, have the faith that Jesus is talking about. But it's going to be a small flock. Broad is the way to destruction. What can we learn from this God-engineered example with Abraham? Undoubtedly, he was testing Abraham, a process we should expect to a measure in our calling as well, that he's going to give us little trials and tests. And that's why I say you would be growing in faith. Each trial strengthens you for the next trial. But if it's a temptation, that means you fail it. And some people never grow. Some people in the church for years and years because they keep failing and they never grow in the Lord. That's why some that come in at the end of the day toward the church, when the church becomes strong and vibrant, you'll see people coming into the church that are getting in powerful positions or become leaders or teachers or ministers or whatever, whereas those that's been in the church a long time, they won't. See, time doesn't make you an elder, a minister, a teacher, a leader in the church. Faith does. God's calling does. And that's by acting upon faith. That's by walking in God. That's how faith is produced. That's how faith grows, is by acting upon the word of God. Abraham got to the point where more than less likely, he didn't tell Sarah. She was part of the plan when he went off to sacrifice Isaac. Because that way, where his falling was listening at his wife. So he probably just took him off and he was going to kill him. But his wife would have had another idea if he'd have told her that. So we may never have to leave our homeland, and that's why I say it's not going to be geographical anything. But we will have to, people will start seeing that something has changed in our lives. The people are going to see the people that are following God and that are getting stronger in God. This is going to be noticeable in those that are not. The silence is going to be deafening. As you're coming out of Babylon, since it's not being geographical, then in other words, you're going to start shining a light. Your light's going to start shining where everybody will see that light. In those that's lights that starts to dim or turn bright, you'll see those that were just professors in Christ. Because the trials and tribulations and the judgments there, God's starting judgment at the house of God. So it's going to stand out who was not and who is. Because God's doing the lifting up and the putting down. It is God. God's doing the calling. And if God calls us, God's going to develop and test us and send things to us to strengthen us. A primary instruction God wants us to understand from Abraham's calling is that we must make a complete break from our old lives. That old man has to be put off. He has to die daily. We have to put on the new man. People will notice that that's not the same guy it used to be. This guy's different. Because we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We must clearly begin to sever ourselves from all old friends, all old things. And what's going to do that? God will do that. Either they will pull you down, or either by your preaching and teaching, your living your life, it's going to send them packing. It's going to get them away from around you. They're not going to want to come to your house. They're not going to want to be around you. The fear of the Lord, that authority and power of God's word, could draw a driver. That heathen or pagan character that we used to have. Because then we're going to see what, either people that use a profane language and drinking all, they're not going to come to your house. They're not going to even be around you and using that language, because they'll know that that's not welcome. Obscenity is not welcome. Drinking, none of this is welcome here. Because you're casting Satan out. If that's going on at your house, if your house is still a party house, people still drinking, playing cards, and meeting over there, nothing has changed. That's what was going on with Lot's house. Nothing had changed. They were just as much a part of the world as everybody else. That's how he lost his wife. That's how she lost her daughters and things, because they were intermingled with the other religious people. You're going to have to pull off that old religion. You have to pull off everything that's not like Christ. You have to lay aside every weight and sin that's beset you. That implanted nature of character, the old man, must die. We have to put him away. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins. You were living this way that had you separated from God. Now that you come, God is calling you. You resist the devil and you draw nigh to God." So you're resisting that old man, that old way of life. The way you once walked, That's a transgression. That's weights and sins that you laying aside. People are not going to still call you this name or be around you or do these things. You were following the ways of this world, influenced by this present age where he calls us out of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. So that's not a separation of geographical. That's sitting right where you at, working right where you at, living right where you at. And the world could separate from you because it doesn't mix. It's like oil and water. If you could mix with this world, you hadn't come out of the world. To be friends with the world is an enemy of God. And it's going to show. People going to be able to see that. You're not going to be able to hide. In accordance with the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the god of this world, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, in other words, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God, and it's the majority of them that's in the church. That's why Christ said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to fight against the church. Except you repent, I'm going to fight against you. So there's going to be many of people in the church that's going to die out, that the church members will turn against. You see the animosity growing in the church. And that's why you could see them falling away from some of the mega churches and things. That's why you see the divisions and things, because Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is very exclusive. And that's why it says, your house is left unto you desolate. He formed the church. He left the synagogues. It doesn't mix. God's people is light. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savior, it just was to be just like Lot's wife. It should be just a symbol standing by the Dead Sea, because it's just dead. It's just salt that's no good for nothing but ice in a rainy road or a frozen road or something. She was no good for nothing. His wife is a symbol of that dead something that nothing will grow ever in. Soil that's dead. Pagan holidays and all these things. God's going to make you pay for that. That's why he says come out of her, because if you are partaking, celebrating and doing all those things, you communing with Babylon. You partake of another person's sin. You complicit with them. You complicit in this. He says come out of her unless you be partaker of her plagues and of her sins. Because these are sins. These are sins that's besetting you from running this race. Proverbs 4:14 through 17. It says, don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of the evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving, for evil people can't sleep until they have done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. They eat the food of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. A popular question during the Vietnam War was, what if they threw a war and nobody came? What if they had a war and nobody came? This illustrates that we condone and lend support to activities we attend. Going to that Christmas party, going to these things that's against God, by lending your support to it, you condone it. That's why it says come out from among them. Right now, you probably have, I don't know, many countless number of Christians out there talking about trick-or-treating and Halloween and all this other foolishness. You're going to have to pay for those sins. God sees you. A lot of other people see you, but God's going to punish you. He tells his people, don't do as the heathen did. Don't do this to those other people. That's why I call you out. But see, since it's not geographical, now that's where the frictions go come in at. That's where you go rise up, households go be divided. You go be divided away from your wife or against your husband, against your children, against all those that you know and everything. Either you go stand for God or you go fall for the things of the world. By just taking easy, going along with it, you're complicit with that now. If didn't nobody fight the war, it wouldn't be any wars. That's why they say, what if they threw a war and everybody said, well, I refuse to fight. See, that's what they're trying to do in this nation. You should hate the Muslims. You should hate the non-Christians. You should hate the homosexuals. You should hate the... And in nowhere God's word, he preaches hate. He says, love your enemies. He says, love those that despitefully use you. He preaches as a God of love. So that's different doctrines. You got two different doctrines there. If everybody obeyed God by refusing to keep pagan holidays, one of Satan's ploys to obscure God's plan for mankind would be thwarted. It would be stopped if you wouldn't do it, if you wouldn't participate in it. The Bible is very clear that we should avoid or flee or turn away from the ways of the world and beware of their entry into the church, because they're bringing into the church. You watch how many people and how many churches are going for Super Bowl Sunday. How many are going for these things, Christmas and things. All this is, these pagan or Trojan horses are brought into the church. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, the dangers of the last days. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult time. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, now he says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. That's why they're not having faith. That's not why they're not overcoming, because they're rejecting the power of God. They have a form of religion. And he tells Timothy to stay away from these people. Don't company with these people. Even if they're in church, if a brother or a sister is this way, stay away from him. Have no fellowship with him. Strange women. The book of Proverbs talks about strange women. And in this latter day where everything goes, people are marrying, getting divorced, marrying two or three times, having girlfriends and boyfriends, friends with benefits, and casual sex, and all these things, when it should be avoided by taking heed to the word of God. Sexual immorality is rampant. And that's among Christians. That's who is chiefly among. This nation portrays that our leadership been married three times. The man that's, his wife is at the Vatican, Newt Gingrich, he sent his wife a letter on her sick bed suffering from cancer that he believed that they should have an open marriage. The attorney and the mayor of New York City, what's his name, Rudy Giuliani, was in that in the mayor's mansion. He divorced his wife. He was staying with his other woman, married this other woman, and now he's divorced her. But this nation loved those things. That's the sort of leaders, because it's an adulterous nation, a fornicating nation. Proverbs 6:9 says, while I was at the window of my house looking through the curtains, I saw some young naive men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell, because he drew near to sin. He observed and he loved sin. And that's what happened today. Young women and men worshiping people that's called sex idols or whatever. The bachelor dating games, they're playing with these things. And that's all, they follow the Kardashians and all these people, all that whole family and thing, because of their promiscuity. That's what this is about. Whereas we would stay far away from that, and we wouldn't promote it, we wouldn't follow it. But you're in Babylon, and he tells us to come out. We can't control what the world is doing, but we know how to guard our eyes. We ask the Lord to guard our eyes, God, guard our minds. He describes the young man as a simpleton, because the word of God makes even the simple wise. If he was taking a heed to the word of God, he would stay way away from that. See, that's why you get people that's naive and don't have good sense. And if they read and study the word of God, if they walk in the word of God, you'll even develop good common sense. You wouldn't have to be a budding genius, but all you have to do is confess to God that you don't have just regular sense. But sometimes we like to act, we don't want to say we don't know something. People are ashamed and say, I don't know, I don't understand. They're not examining themselves and being aware of their weaknesses and their foibles in life. We have to be aware, made aware of this, that we need Jesus Christ. To come out of Babylon, we have to be fully committed, and we have to fully see ourselves that we are dependent upon Him. That's the only way out of Babylon, is to be fully committed to Jesus Christ so that we can hear His word and receive His revelations to be led by His Spirit. Because it's an evil time we're in, and the devil is trying to capture us on every hand. He's accomplished us all about Babylon. This is Babylon. And people out there trying to get. That's all they're doing. Trying to accomplish. Trying to buy and sell. It's a material world. Whereas they know they're not fulfilling the requirements of God as is. But they're constantly looking and seeking for the things of this world. Whereas if they would seek to fulfill pleasing and walking the according to God's word, He would grow them. He would add all these things unto them. But they're seeking Babylon by adding it to themselves. They say it's not going to happen to them. So Babylon is pictured as an immoral woman, as a seductress, alluring. The things of this world allures us. It appeals to our senses, until our sight, to the pleasures, to the flesh. You're becoming more and more carnal. And applying this to ourselves and our efforts to forsake Babylon, steer clear of false doctrines and teachers. We can see that our individual applications of keeping God's commandments and making wise decisions will help determine or not whether we are foolish. If we say we're going to stick to this portion of God, remember He says, hold fast to that you have. If the little bit that you know about God, if you would do like Naboth, just hold on to the earnest of your inheritance, to that which God had given you. Whether they kill you in Babylon and you suffer, God's going to reward you. See, but we're selling out to the world. We're not leaving Babylon. We're not holding on to the little truth that we do know is truth. You're going to be beaten with many stripes. You're going to suffer from the plagues and from the things that's coming on Babylon, because you're not steadfast and immovable in the faith. That's why your faith is not growing. You have such little faith. Your faith is not strong, and that's why he asks, will I find faith? In other words, he's talking about a strengthened faith, a vigorous faith, a faith that has works, a faith that is shining its light, glorifying God. You can't do it by dwelling in Babylon, because you've made it a home. There's another warning about an immoral woman. Notice that he keeps talking about immoral women, because the church is pictured as a woman in many places. In other words, religion, in other words, is. This mystery of Babylon, it says, the woman rides a beast. Babylon, the mother of harlots. And this immorality pictured of Jezebel. This lewdness, this seductiveness, this sexual ties. It says, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. And we know if we're following God and His commandment, He's writing His laws upon our hearts. And if we're obedient, He's writing more and more laws, and He's giving us the strength, the spirit to will and to do. But that clarity won't come if we're becoming dull of hearing, if we're listening at false doctrine, false teaching, if we're wrong around the wrong element, if we're not studying and meditating in God's word, if we're not praying to God, it's no way we could come out of Babylon because the signals are being crossed. You can't get a prayer through. You can't hear the voice of God. And faith cometh by hearing. And he's going to call his people out. Well, we're becoming dull of hearing. We can't hear God's voice. He says, love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Let them protect you from an affair with an immoral woman. From listening to the flattery of a promiscuous woman. Now that's just not only physical. That's all over the airways, and that's why I say 70 to 80% of evangelicals today has these seducing doctrines. Can we just all get along? You go to my church and we listen here and we ask. No, we can't. We can't. That's Babylon. That's fornication. That's spiritual adultery. We can't tolerate what's wrong. The church have become too tolerant. You must run that red flag up and be a standard bearer. A common saying runs, if you fail to plan, that means you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, that means you plan to fail. This young man may not have intended to get in trouble. A lot of times you might not intend for this to happen. But if you would stay as far away from the edge of the cliff as possible, you wouldn't trip and fall off the edge. Remember a couple of sermons we preached, get out of the car. The car is in the ditch. Sooner or later, you're going to have to get out of Babylon. You're going to have to get out of this thing. Get out of the car. The car is about to drive over the cliff. Are you going to stay in the car? Because if he was driving the car, you could steer it away from the cliff. He might not have planned to do anything wrong, but his approach is not aligned with 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Just as Joseph was in the Old Testament. He didn't hang around Potiphar's wife. He fled. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. You might not admit to get aligned with that religion or with those other churches, but now they're calling you brother so-and-so and brother, and you visit them all the time. You'll frequent fly you there. Before long, you could do something you shouldn't do. The problems could be there. It says flee fornication. Paul says, turn around and run the other way. The young man's approach is not one of foreseeing the dangers and avoiding them, because Proverbs 20:22 and 27:12, it calls them simpletons and devoid of understanding. In the same way, by getting close to touching and handling and getting close to this, if our approach is not one of striving to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, in avoiding false teachers and doctrines, we are planning to fail. If you don't plan to stay away from them, you're planning to fail. Where is the beast? Where is the beast at? As we look, we see that the beast is worldwide. Babylon is fallen. That's a positive statement. And Daniel 3:19 and 20 shows different. I'm not going to go in over and talk about it, but I'm not going to read it. The Bible shows that God has a pattern of throwing his people right into the heart of the fire. As he threw Daniel into the lion's den, as he threw Shadrach, that's what 3:19 and 20, as he threw them into the fiery furnace, God has a way of throwing us in that fire. He has that. And in every important juncture in history, he puts us right in the heart of the issue. He does this primarily for his glorification, as a witness and for our preparation. He forces us to confront challenges we might otherwise withdraw or run from. He don't want you running from the circumstance. If you run from evil, it's going to catch you. You're going to go right into evil somewhere else. He wants you to be an overcomer. Stand up and fight this battle. We soldiers in a war. It's warfare. And nothing more glorified God than the Hebrew boys coming through the fiery furnace. Of Daniel staying in the lion's den. But a lot of us are so scary, we're not confrontational. Neighbor, he didn't avoid this confrontation. He stood where he was going to stand. Notice Elijah took off running when Jezebel came after us. A lot of us are running from the Jezebels in life. You have to overcome us somewhere. If you could be one of God's leaders in this last day that's in the light. That's somebody that your children or grandchildren can look up and say, we're here today or this is going on because my dad stood, my grandfather stood. You're selling your generations out. You're selling your children and grandchildren out when you're not standing for God. Naboth lost his whole family, but it's better for all of them to fall in righteousness than for all of them to die as Achan did, stealing the Babylonian garment that God says, let it all perish. But he stole this Babylonian garment, and his whole family knew of this because he had hid it in the midst of his tent. The whole family went out in flames. Are you going to stand by you and stand up for your family and God save your family because of your integrity, of your strength of standing? Or are you just going to be a simple weakling as Lot and get drunk after the first encounter and lie with your daughters and things? Not be strong enough to avoid such a thing as that. Not have faith in God. He did it with Noah and the flood. He did it with Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. He did it with Joseph and Eve, Israel. He did it with Moses and the Israelites in the Exodus from Egypt. God has a habit of putting us in situations where it would improve or test our faith. He prepares us for what's coming on the earth. He's preparing the people right now. He's preparing men and women to fight this battle. God's people are not going to hide from this battle. God's people are studying God's word. God's people are praying. God's people are walking the walk. The devil's in for a fight here. He's going to lose this one. The Bible tells us Babylon is falling. That's a past participle. In other words, this is a done deal. Are you strong enough to see that this is finished? That it is finished. All we have to do is walk therein, and as he calls us out, we just have to speak God's word. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the power. That's the rod that you use on those that are not of God. The word of God. You have to be skilled in the use thereof. We find ourselves living in the end time Babylon, grown to the greatest extent of its evil, anti-God influence. This is an anti-God nation. But just notice that it has this religious bent that's not of God. In other words, it's a religion that has taken the place of true Christianity. It's an apostate church. It's a fallen woman. A fallen woman. It's a mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots. This is encompassing all of their different religious beliefs. It's going to take something to come through this. It's going to take God to do this. We can't do it. Only God can. We are confronted by the fact that his people of old came through their trials because God delivered them. Now we are commanded to come out of Babylon. And this is not literally possible today. This is not that we go leave and pull up roots and leave Baton Rouge or leave Louisiana or leave the United States. Babylon is a worldwide system. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual fight here. And we can still come out of that spiritually. We could walk in the world. As a matter of fact, he says be in the world, but not of the world. Keep them from the evil that's in the world. If he prayed that prayer, don't you think that prayer comes true, that we could do this? that we can, he wouldn't have given us that commandment. He wouldn't have left those promises for us to inherit. That's why I say those are the things that we will inherit. He had given us that down payment, the Holy Ghost that seals us. All we have to do is keep exercising in the Word of God, praying for our daily bread, by consuming that daily bread, by assimilating in following what the Word say do. Be a doer of the Word. That's what strengthens your faith. You have to have the faith that we can see this faith. Where is that faith? Shall he find his faith when he come back? Well, he's going to come back suddenly now. We have to resist this, and I told you, your resistance has to be strong to Babylon. It not allowing it to influence our decision making and therefore our conduct and our attitude. If it can influence your decision making, it's going to influence your conduct and it's going to influence your attitude. You have that depressed, apathetic feeling, and you're just going to go along with the crowd. You're not going to act right. You're not going to say right. You're not going to be a beacon, a light, or something that somebody would want to follow. You're not going to be something to be upheld. We have read of all the encouraging victories. I've told you about the different ones that have been thrown in the fire and that have God acted on behalf of the people. But we also have read of the evidence of Israel's weaknesses and failures. It helps for us to understand their weaknesses because we are cut out from the same thing. All people are just alike. All people are like Elijah. You get fearful when the queen says she's going to take your head off. You have these weaknesses, and that's what the law couldn't deliver it because it was weak through the flesh. The infirmities of our flesh were weak there. What we see in this last dispensation that he has given us of his spirit. And through that spirit, through Christ, we can do all things. Through Jesus who strengthened us. That's how we go wax bold is in the faith. When Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, 1 through 4, he had been studying and seeing that these 70 years was about to be completed, that Judah had been scattered and that was in Babylon and knew it. And he spoke of some of the sins the people had committed. And he seen that the people weren't united. And a lot of the people went back. They left sons and daughters. And probably a lot of the children might have went back, whereas the parents didn't go back. But we know if we read Ezra that those fears and the love of Babylon was so great that it was such a small group of people that Ezra and Nehemiah went back to build the temple. They were afraid that the people will go to do them something because it wasn't enough to fight. It's just like the smaller churches or the small people in the church now. What a lot of people are, the reason they don't go to the holiness churches or follow the true word of God is because of the mega churches, is because of the... I don't want to name evangelists in the world or this and that, but it's going to come to a point that we have to name them. But because of all these mega ministries and these universities and things that's following this beast system, this America beast system, this has become the beast world system. With Liberty University and such large universities that has ministries and has these different religions and all of the mega pastors and all of these groups that's silent, that sold out to Babylon. Because the devil came to them and says, if you would worship me, all these kingdoms I give unto you. And he'd given them the things of the world. They content and happy with this world. But he notice that it's a small flock. It's a few that go in the narrow way. So it was just a small amount of people going back, and they thought that they would be easy pickings. When the church was finally begun in AD 31, Peter went to preach in Babylon because there was still such a large colony of Jews living there. Indeed, they stayed in the world in Babylon and continued to multiply while they were in Babylon. It's a lot of people that are still in the world, and they will be in this world. God's people, a lot of people we know and everything, they'll suffer loss. They won't grow. I'm not saying that they're not God's people. They'll die in this world, in the things of this world. They won't grow religious. They'll suffer the plagues because they are partakers of the sins. They didn't come out when he called them out. We can read between the lines in Daniel's prayer. If you read that prayer I was telling you in Daniel 9, 1 through 4, it didn't tell all what they were doing, but he's seen, just like right now in the churches, we see each and every one's life that's in here. We see each and every one's life that we know of, relatives and people on the job and people in the store, people that's on television, of our political leaders, of all our evangelists and things. We see these and we see the sins that they are committing. We should be praying and moaning and sighing for the thing that's going on. But we see that God, that Daniel was, he established a connection with God. Now, it doesn't tell us whether Daniel lived and went back, or did Daniel die in Babylon? Because remember, he was an old man at this time. He had went there as a youth, and it was some 70 years had passed, and he seen it was time for them to return. And we would read and that God keeps his covenant in Leviticus 26 and 28, and some other places. I'm not going over all these in detail because that's not what I'm primarily trying to cover at this time. But he says when something goes out of God's mouth, it does not come back to him empty. His word never comes back to him void of what it accomplished. So the warning that he gives is not a hollow threat when he says, come out of her, my people, unless you partake of her sins. That means you will commit these sins and things because you're still living in Babylon. You hadn't came out. And her plagues, the diseases and things, it's going to befall you because you're still in Babylon. And it rains on the just and the unjust, but not the ones that have came out of Babylon. So we see spiritual decay in a lot of people's lives. Not just physical decay. How many people that you know that was once in this church or once in a church but are no longer in a church? No longer following God. Or their spiritual life is bankrupt. They're living in adultery. They can't keep marriages together. They're drunkards. They're drug addicts. They're living all kinds of life. These people that was once in churches. But because they failed to come out of Babylon, God is no longer a beacon in their life. People don't see them as religious pillars, as spiritually strong people. Do we understand that? His faithfulness is one of the things that makes him God. He can always be depended on. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Matthew 24 and 28, where the eagles are gathered, and in addition to a wake of vultures being a symbol of God's judgment, because vultures are unclean birds, they're cannibals. I mean, they eat on, they're carrion birds. In other words, they eat dead flesh, they eat things that are not clean. And we see in Revelation 18 and 2, that it says, Babylon the Great is described as being a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated birds. So the gathering of the vultures indicates a diseased spiritual condition. In other words, this could be preachers. This could be symbolic of preachers that's living off the dead flesh. This connects in Amos where it says they pick the bones clean or whatever. In other words, these preachers are living off the people. They're picking them clean. Every dime they got, people don't even have money really to put in church or do anything with it because they've given it all to Babylon. And the preachers and the leaders and things yet are wanting more.
And these people are walking carcasses. It says Babylon has become a habitation. It's become a place of every kind of unclean spirit, every foul spirit. Just look at the religious corruption since the last 7-8 years in the church and political. It's a hypocritical nation. Hypocritical, very hypocritical. And this is prevalent. The church is blaspheming God. It's causing God's name to be blasphemed. It's disease. It's spiritual decay. Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. It's no coming back. This car is hurling off the cliff. You need to be out of Babylon. Babylon, vultures are undoubtedly at the top of the list of unclean and hated birds. In time, Babylon is the focal point of demonic spirits, which are likened to unclean birds. Both of them prey on the sick and the injured, and they gather where death is. How many people are going to these tents and going to these places that the preacher said they could heal them? Somebody go, you know, you could walk, you could see, and they're sending in all kinds of money. And these people are physically and spiritually sick, and they're sending and giving everything. These preachers, the churches, and the politically, they thrive off this. They're giving countless millions, and the Supreme Court passed this about these election laws and everything, and people are giving all kinds of money. The nation has become politically and religiously corrupt. And it's the weak, the blind that are suffering from it, the ones that have no knowledge of God. They are part of this system because their hope is in man and a deliverer, but not in Jesus Christ. They partake in of it. They're empowering that. So Babylon, these seducing spirits, you remember I told you it's a spirit of uncleanliness, it's a spirit of fornication, adultery. They say it's nothing wrong with it. So they're meeting and these preachers are going around filling stadiums and everything, and people are going out to see this, going to see the Joyce Meyers and all this corruption, and they're bringing this disease back into their churches because it's anti-God. But they're yet and still filling these things up, and these spirits are leeching off into the communities, into the churches and things. In every city, every large city and thing, you have these traveling evangelists and preachers and teachers coming in and people leeching in out of their churches where you're not learning anything in the churches and houses of God. This is spiritual fornication because your leaders and things are saying, look, this is not of our doctrine. This is not of our teaching. But yet and still you hoard to these? That's Babylon. His people are dying of spiritual death in that. He said, even so, our greatest threat is not the tribulation at the end, as bad as that's going to be. Because a lot of people are preaching a pre-trib rapture that you're going to get snatched out of here. So people treating people, or religious people saying and doing what they're doing, thinking that Jesus could come back and snatch him out of here in some pre-trib rapture. But you're going to suffer. You will go through this tribulation. That will be tribulation. There's a great tribulation. But you get messed up with some of these doctrines and teachings. It's far worse is being spiritually unprepared when Christ returns and being judged unworthy to enter the kingdom. Take the lesson from the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. They thought the bridegroom was going to come back. They didn't trim their lamps. They was promised a pre-trib rapture. In other words, these 5 wise kept on preparing themselves where these others, they was just going to wait for the bridegroom to come. We better wake up. This is the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the wedding feast describes. This is the substance of Christ's warning. Return being like that of a thief in the night. He's coming when least expected. This is why he warns us against neglecting such a great salvation and against being led astray by the cares of this world, that you end so deep that you can't take care of the things of God. that you can't come to church, that you've forsaken the fellowship of yourselves together, that you don't have time to read God's word, that you don't have time to study God's word, pray to God. You're not out there doing good. You're not doing the things of God. You're constantly laboring for that bread that does not satisfy. When you get one thing paid for, there's going to be something else, another bill, something else. There's no let up in sight. You see people 60, 70, 80 years old on that job. They're having to work. You know why? They're living in Babylon. They can't retire. They can't quit because they got so many bills and things in life. And they grumpy and they contrary because they're working not because they want to work, but because they have to work. Babylon has them yoked up to keep the things that they have. They one paycheck away from failure. And they gotta go. That promised American dream is not there for them. What happened to the times of old when people could work one job and go on vacations and live and the wife stay at home and everything? But Babylon doesn't teach that anymore. Babylon is dividing. Babylon has people and they won't give them help. They're taking the health care that they do have. But people are dying of all kinds of illnesses and they worry and stress and things because of Babylon. The deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of life is the problem in Babylon. Jesus warns us to keep us on the path of life so that we do not fall to birds of prey that stalked spiritually dying. That's what happened to Amalek. That's why God wanted to destroy Amalek, because they attacked the weak ones, the one that was behind, the one that was simple and couldn't defend themselves. These are the ones they attacked. We're given the charge to come out of Babylon so we do not share in her sins or her judgments. If we have a discerning heart, we should have a good idea of what will attract the vultures, as it will be giving off the spell of a spiritual death. God gives us that discerning heart so we can make good choices. See, because a buzzard comes down because he smells something is dead, it gives off a stench. He knows where the spirit of fear is. People can sense the spirit of fear. If they have Satan's spirit, they can see that spirit of fear. That spirit of fear causes others to be afraid. That's why he told Gideon, Gideon, find out first how many among you are spiritually scared. How many are scared or fearful among you? Just ask them. And 22,000 out of 32,000 went home because they were fearful and scared. But yet, still, he still had to test that other 10,000 because they wasn't admitting that they wasn't prepared for battle, that they wasn't good soldiers. As he warns us to come out of Babylon, we should be preparing ourselves, because he's teaching and preaching as you come out of Babylon to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that it's a fight, it's a struggle. Satan's not going to allow you to do this. You have to resist the devil that he flee. It's going to take some contending for the faith. And you remember I told you faith was agonized and it's struggling. It's fighting. It's a fight to the death here. This is for your very soul. This is for your very soul. Do we really believe the scriptures about the swiftness of Christ's return? It is easy to look at world events and compare them to our understanding of prophecy. But we know that things are bad and getting worse. But the end still seems to be just over the horizon, because it is not here yet. And it is easy to conclude, even subconsciously, we will end here, because it looks like I didn't win over it tonight, and I still got half this thing to go. I thought we would could get to two or three more, but we're not going to be able to tonight. But like I said, this series on Babylon is going to have to continue. We'll have maybe two or three series on this, of coming out of Babylon. because it requires faith to come out of Babylon. It requires faith. You're not going to do it without contending for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's what Jude seen, the reason he wrote what he wrote. He says he started to write salvation, but the common salvation, but he decided to write that we need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Heavenly Father, as we come.